Well, what did we just read together? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. And I want to challenge you this morning in a message that I won't be able to finish today. So I may leave you hanging a little bit. But over the next couple of weeks, I want to set a proposition before you. And we want to rethink one aspect of the Ten Commandments, namely the Sabbath. One of the most confusing concepts for Christians living in the church age is the Sabbath. And I'm going to explain to you why today, and I want to suggest something. I'm going to come right out and let you know this, okay? I am going to try to convince you over the next couple weeks to reconsider keeping a Sabbath. Now, I'm not necessarily telling you that you need to keep a special day. I'm not telling you how you need to do this. We want to investigate together through the Word of God what the Bible actually says here. But the Bible is clear about a few things. It's wrong to keep a special day in the New Testament times thinking that somehow you're going to get somewhere with God by it. That you're going to get something from God, that you're going to earn salvation, that you're keeping some kind of law. But in the same way, the Bible says very clearly, let no one judge you about your keeping of Sabbaths in the book of Colossians. And in Romans, it's even more explicit. If one man keeps a special day unto the Lord and another man does not, let neither one of you judge that other brother. So I'm not talking over the next couple weeks here. I'm not trying to convince you to keep the law because it's a part of the law that if you don't keep it, God is going to judge you. I'm going to try to convince you to think differently about the Sabbath because it's good for you. Because it is a blessing to you. And Jesus said that man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. And you know what I see when I look at the sheep? Do you know what I see when I look at God's people? Not only in our church, in many churches, I see tired people. I see people who are exhausted. I see people who listen to the world beckoning to them from every possible place to get into the rat race. And we fall into it just like the world does. And the seventh day, this one in seven thing, this thing that God built into the very fabric of creation, we're going to hopefully discover together that God set as a pattern whereby his people could truly rest. And you know what? Think about those things that make them, ready for this word? Human. Pharaoh's kingdom says, you are what you produce. God's kingdom says a very different thing. Now, we won't see that a lot this week, but next week I really want to make this distinction that's brought up by Walter Brueggemann, the great Reformed theologian, about the distinctions between Pharaoh's kingdom and God's kingdom. They're very different. This morning, we want to take a look at what our Lord Jesus Christ had to say. And I want to try to give you I want to lay before you an idea that you can take and think about. I want to get you thinking. And I don't want you to be pointing your bony finger at somebody else because they keep a Sabbath or they don't. But I want you to look at your own life and say, how could I benefit by making this a part of my own spiritual discipline? Okay, fair enough? Now, I've let you know where I'm going with this, so you can't be surprised when we get there, okay? Mark Twain once wrote this. Our civilization is wonderful in certain and spectacular and meretricious ways. Wonderful in scientific marvels and inventive miracles. Wonderful in material inflation, which it calls advancement, progress, or other pet names. Wonderful in its spying out of the deep secrets of nature and its vanquishment of her stubborn laws, wonderful in its extraordinary financial and commercial advancements, wonderful in its hunger for money, and in its indifference as to how it's acquired, wonderful in the hitherto undreamed magnitude of private fortunes. It's a civilization that has destroyed the simplicity and the repose of life and replaced its contentment, its poetry, its soft romance dreams, and its vision with money fever, sordid ideals, vulgar ambitions, and a sleep, listen to this, and a sleep that does not refresh. It has invented 1,000 useless luxuries and turned every one of them into necessities. It has created 1,000 vicious appetites and satisfies none of them. It has dethroned God and set in his place the shekel. That's a pretty powerful statement, don't you think? This is where we find ourselves today in the 21st century. There's little question that we believers, especially in this troubled country with its rich appetites and opportunities, are everywhere surrounded by the rat race of ambition that unceasingly beckons us to come and join its vain quest for happiness. But the golden promise that it makes of a deep and satisfying happiness must naturally flow from wealth, beauty, or success. Watch TV late at night. Watch the infomercials. They're all trying to make you more beautiful, more rich, or make you feel better about yourself. But all of these things are eventually shown to be what they truly are. All of these golden promises eventually are manifested as what they truly are, fool's gold. We run after them, we never find them. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have Solomon, the king, with access to everything that you could possibly imagine, detailing for us in 12 chapters how he went after happiness in every avenue he could possibly find. He thought he would find it by, you know, having a lot of women. He thought he could find happiness by building great things, achieving amazing things, incredible success. And he kept coming back all the time and saying, vanity of vanities, this is empty. It's a bonfire of the vanities. It's all burning. None of it made me happy. And then he gets to the end. As an older man, he gets to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 12 in verse 1, he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then by way of poetic analogy, he begins to talk about, you know, before the eyes grow dim and before the teeth begin to fall out. And, you know, I used to have 12 up here, and look at that, I can go right through. You know, and the hair begins to fall out. And you know what happens? God, using time, makes fools out of us all. Now listen, if you're 25 years old here, your most beautiful days are behind you. You do realize that. Now I know there's different kinds of beauty, but you know, there's a reason for that. As God tears down the exterior so that the interior is getting stronger and stronger. As the outside, if you don't mind, gets what's a good word? Gross. And the inside is growing increasingly beautiful. There's a folk singer by the name of John Gorka, and he has a song called All of My Friends. And it goes, all of my friends have started looking gross. I can't say all, but I can't say most. I see him in the grocery store, and I see him over here. All of my friends have started looking gross. And he just goes throughout the song to talk about how the humiliation process, you know, begins. And we know. Listen, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You've got mirrors, right? So that's what life does to us. And God is getting us ready for something different. But listen to what Solomon says. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When you still have time to truly appreciate all that he's given you now. What is the Sabbath? When God says, remember the Sabbath, isn't that interesting? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then he talks about how he created all that he created in a period of 6 days, and then he rested. He set a pattern in. And again, I'm not advocating the keeping of a law. We're not under the law, but we are under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set us free from the body of sin and death in Romans chapter 8. And you know what that means? It means that I need to take a look at my life and say, how, Lord, so Holy Spirit, teach me how I can use my time to truly come to know my God. Have you ever really wanted something? I mean, really bad? You really wanted that car, you really wanted that stereo, whatever it was, and then you got it, and then you know what? After a couple months, it really wasn't that big of a deal until you saw your neighbor pull in with the newer one, and then it became a big deal again, and then you got it, and you start to realize, you know what? This is a devil's bargain. The thrill of the catch is in the chase. When you get where you're going, where you're going to be. When you get that thing you want so bad, what are you going to have? Jesus talked about the man who built bigger barns, and in an agricultural economy, he talked about a man who was growing very rich. Why? Because he was getting these amazing yields of harvest. And he said, you know, I've got so much grain here, I've got to build another barn. Next year, I've got so much grain here, I've got to build another barn. And he builds and he builds, and finally he realizes, you know what, I've worked up to this point, and maybe we would put it in our context, I've worked all my life for this retirement. Can I ask you a question? Seriously, has God promised you a retirement? It's fool's gold. I'm going to work, 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 and all of the important things that really need to matter to me, the things that make me human. You know what? I would never in a million years try to manipulate you. If God doesn't lead you to do it, don't do it. But you take a shovel and you dig somebody's basement out and you go home filthy that night, and I promise you, you're going to feel human. You're going to feel like you've been a part of something really pure. That thing that God does to bring us together. You know what was supposed to happen on the Sabbath? You were supposed to cease from any kind of production that brought increase to your wealth. But were you supposed to stop all kinds of activity? Well, let's see what Jesus says about that today. Because I'm going to argue that the Sabbath was given to us for the very purpose of making us remember what really matters. God, He's our creator. And also in another place in Deuteronomy 5, He says, I want you to remember my Sabbath because I brought you out of Egypt. Put your hand up if you've been brought out of Egypt. Yeah. I was a slave to sin. Anybody else? Still a sinner, but no longer a slave. Jesus has set me free. He's paid the price for me. He's come into my life. He's made me new. So on the Sabbath, what do? I remember the one that made me, and I remember the one that delivered me. You know what I do? Jesus said, those people out there, you know, the unbelievers, they're going to know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another. What do you think these little kids in Haiti think when they see Jerry come over and she's coming over flying, you know, across the Caribbean Sea to come and minister to her of her own expenses, to come and minister to those kids? What do you think they're thinking? This is an angel. This is an angel sent from God to help us. Isn't that, Jack, how they feel about you, the teams when they go over? These are angels. You know what you're doing? You're preaching the gospel without words. They know God's with you. And when they watch you for a little while, they're going to want to know the same God that you know. I was speaking to a brother last week, and I was really touched by this. And he said to me, I was looking all around the church, and I saw that there were people that had something that I didn't have. There's something that people see in a man or a woman that walks with God. Now, can you lose your salvation? If God saved you, are you sure? Good for you. You can never lose your salvation. You had nothing to do with getting it. God gave it to you. It is a gift. It's by grace. There's no sin that you can commit that He didn't know a billion years before He decided to save you that you would commit. So you can't lose your salvation, right? Okay, so here you have a born-again guy like Ron over here. How is the devil going to get to him? How is the devil going to unravel God's plan for his life? God's got an amazing plan for his life. He's fun. He's gregarious. People are drawn to him because of his personality, and he's got a message. What is the devil going to do to try to... How's the devil going to work on that guy? He can't steal his salvation. What's he going to do? Yeah, you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to neutralize him. He's going to try to get him to fall into some kind of sin where other people are watching where they can go, aha. Or he's going to try to get him so busy in life that he forgets the things that are truly important, like taking a shovel and helping a brother. Loving one another. Jesus said, you mark this down, John chapter 13, beginning in verse 30. You mark it down. When they see the love that you have one for another, they might not become my disciple, but they're going to know that you're my disciple. So the question is, how can a believer, a disciple of Christ with values born from a different world, keep his or her head amid so many distractions. If Satan's strategy is to keep us busy, what do you think God's strategy might be? Do you see where the Sabbath comes in, where the rest comes in? Now, we just read the Ten Commandments. All right, I just want to throw this out there and give you something to think about. The Ten Commandments are usually described this way. These Ten Commandments characterize the moral law of God. They are transdispensations, inviolable truths. Is that true? All right. Is there ever a dispensation, ever a time, when it will be okay to have any other God before God? Is there ever a time when it will be okay to bow down to a statue and worship it? Second commandment. Is there ever a time when it will be okay to use the name of the Lord your God in vain? Is there ever a time when it's going to be a good thing to dishonor your mother and father? Is there ever a time when it's good to steal? Is there ever a time when it's good to murder? Is there ever a time when it's good to lie, to bear false witness against your brother or sister? Is there ever a time when it's okay to greedily covet something that your brother has that you don't? No. So we would all argue today, you know what? We affirm that the 9 commandments must never be violated. And yet Christians will have a difficult time. The only one of the 10 that Christians will be okay with saying that's no longer in play is the 4th commandment. I want to read it to you. Listen to just these words, and this is from the Deuteronomy version, Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days shall you work and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant, not even your animals, nor your ox or your donkey or any livestock or the sojourner who is with you within the gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, again, I am not going to argue with you and say that you should religiously keep Saturday as a holy day to the Lord and cease from all your labor on that day. But what I am saying is the Sabbath concept did not go away with the coming of Christ, and Jesus said it himself. But it needs to be thought about differently. When the new Advent came in, when Christ came in, when the new covenant came in, there was something that happened, a level of maturity that happened, that should have happened, that causes us to think differently about the Sabbath. I'm going to give you a little example. I'm sorry that it's a bad one. It's the best one I could think of, and which is not saying much for me because I get paid to think. So, and do book reports. And so think about this for a moment now. When you're a child, do you know the verse in Galatians 4 that says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? Do you remember that? In other words, the law had a purpose. It hasn't been wiped out. Jesus made it clear. We'll see it today. It hasn't been wiped out. But the law had a purpose of bringing us to Jesus so that we would realize that we have not been faithful to keep all of these laws, and therefore we're guilty before the law. Because if we're guilty of any part of the law, we're guilty of all of it. So the law, in a lot of ways, has fulfilled its obligation when it showed us that we were sinners. But after it fulfilled its obligation, it didn't mean it's now okay to kill just because Jesus died for murder, for the sin of murder. Do you understand what I mean? The law still is there, but we realize that on the other side of the law, we have been set free from the penalties that came from disobeying the law because Jesus paid that penalty for us. Does that make sense? Okay. So the law was a school bus, a schoolmaster, somebody who would take us by the hand and lead us to the schoolhouse. Okay? And then once we were in the hands of the teacher, things changed. Here's my bad illustration. Vegetables. This is the truth about vegetables. They stink. Everybody hates them. if we're adults and we eat our vegetables, it's only because we've trained our mind to realize that there's a value in eating them. If you like the taste of broccoli, you only like it because you've brainwashed yourself into thinking that it tastes good. But I've got to stop, because next you'll be giving me fruitcakes for Christmas. But listen to this. When you're a little boy or a little girl, you get your plate. You get, you know, your macaroni and cheese, you know, your Hershey bar, and a well-balanced, because you want your dairy, and you have your broccoli and your carrots on the plate, okay? All four food groups. And so you want to eat the chocolate and you want to eat the macaroni and cheese, right? Especially, like, if the macaroni and cheese has little Spam chunks in it, you've got everything. So you want to eat the good stuff when you're a little kid, right? Do you want to eat your broccoli? No, you're not brainwashed yet. Do you want to eat your broccoli? No. Has anybody ever met a kid that likes broccoli? Okay. You probably lie on your taxes, too. All right, so watch this. So you've got this broccoli. Now, your mother puts the food in front of you, and what do? You don't want to eat it. You take it, you stick it under the table, you stick it under the leg of the, believe me, everything in your sock, everything you can think of not to eat this detestable food. But your mother says, you have to eat your broccoli. It's good for you. And you know what? You can't leave the table until you've eaten that junk that's good for you. Now, when you become an adult, I eat broccoli. I'm not going to lie and say it's good, but I eat it. I eat carrots. Do you know why I eat carrots? Because as a mature man, I realize that there's nutrition in that food. It's not a matter of liking or disliking when you get to a certain age. It's a matter of knowing that certain things are good for your body and certain things are not good for your body. Isn't that true? Eat Big Macs for a week and you're going to see. You're going to feel like crawling into your own hole and pouring the dirt over your own body, right? So you realize that certain things are good for you and certain things are not. This is what I think is the case with the Sabbath, and this is what we see when Jesus begins to talk about it. The idea that now it's not necessarily a legal statute, you must do this, but when Jesus comes in, he says, let me tell you about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is good for you. It's something that God made for you, not you for it. It's something that God made. You know what it is? It's an island in time. I'm going to develop this theme next week. It's an island in time. It's your own personal Garden of Eden in the midst of a crazy world where you can retreat and walk in the coolness of the day with God. And so we stand on our theological grounds and we say, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. Well, that's true. Christ is the end of the penalty of the law. He has met the goal for us. But that doesn't mean that there's not value in the things that are in the law. And I think that the Sabbath is in the Big Ten for a reason. But in the New Covenant, we need to think differently. These are mature things. I'm talking to you as mature Christians. I'm not talking to you as baby Christians who, I don't like that. You don't realize, I got to do this, I got to do that, you know. And in the old times, it was like mom would say, you're going to eat now. And you say, why do I have to eat now? Well, it's very simple, because I made you, and I can kill you and make another one. It's very simple. You've seen the Doritos commercials? Go ahead, eat them. We'll make more. Listen, I don't have any problem with this. My father, I was threatened with physical violence my entire childhood. You know, my father would be like, you know, you might want to disrespect your mother, but don't disrespect my wife, because I'll kill you. I got threatened with death so many times. Mike, am I lying? But Dad, I don't want to, he gave me and Mike a project one time. This is what we had to do. We're talking about, this must have been maybe 50 feet. We had to dig a trench in our backyard this deep. Maybe 50 feet. You would have sworn that we got sentenced to the gas chamber. We're like in the basement, getting the shovel, and we're going to go outside, and we're going to have to, and coming home to explain to a construction worker why that was a big job. Never flew with my father. So there are certain things that we learn when we're children under obligation Because the people who are putting us under the obligation realize, know things that we don't know. And when we grow up and we get to a certain place and we say, God, you know, in the fabric of your creation, you created a 1-to-7 ratio. Maybe that's for a reason. You, God, you rested. Not only that, we'll see next week that the Sabbath is a foretaste of the kingdom which is to come. 6,000 years of human history and 1,000 years of a millennial kingdom? Yeah, that's a 7-day week. And guess where we just happen to be in human history? At the very end of that sixth day. A day is as 1,000 years. So, God gives us this commandment. Now, let me ask you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Let's take a look at Jesus. And I want to do this quickly now because I want to get through this passage, and there's four little scenes here. I want to get through this passage, and then next week I want to make a case for you why you might want to think about this differently and take time to rest before God in a very real way. And I'm not talking about just a day off now. I'm talking a day where you remember your Creator, where you think about those things that make you human. All right, so let me look at this quickly. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And he went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. There's a tax collector there by the name of Levi. And in Capernaum, there was a tax booth that was right in the middle of a caravan route. So anybody who was bringing their caravan through had to stop, and he had to pay a tax. And the Jews hated tax collectors. It's not like that anymore. But back in those days, they hated tax collectors because, you know what? Tax collectors were basically extortionists. They had a deal with the government where they had to hand over X amount of money. They could take as much money as they could extort from the people that were going by. So here is Matthew in his booth, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks by, and look at what happens. Verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him two words, follow me. Follow me. And Matthew, Levi, who will become known as Matthew, he instantly rose and he followed him. And then we know that he threw a big party for Jesus, because he was so blown away that he was accepted. Remember, he was used to being put down by everybody, used to being an outcast of society. And here is Jesus. You know, his reputation has gone out. Why would the master want me? So he threw a big party. He was a rich man. And look at verse 15. As he reclined in his table, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and the disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, we understand the tax collectors were there because they were the friends of Matthew. You know, he had a lot of friends, and he said, come over to the party. I want you to meet this man. And sinners are usually considered prostitutes, but this word is much, much, much broader than that. It was a word used by the Pharisees for anybody that didn't understand the intricacies of the law. They were the commoners. They were the people who were too ignorant to follow the law in its every bit of minutia. So in this party, the Pharisees are looking at this one who's growing in fame, and they're seeing that he's eating with tax collectors and with these sinners, these undesirable common folk. In verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, interesting, they were talking to the disciples, but Jesus heard it. So you might be careful what you say on the way home. You might be listening now, too. You never know. Anyway, I don't know who that was for, but it was for someone. All right. So do you ever hear that? Do you ever hear that before? I think that is so funny. If you watch these real Baptist churches on the TV, when the preacher will say something, it'll be really, I don't know who that was for, but it was for someone. All right. We're going to leave it with that. And they always got the rag, and they're wiping the sweat, and it's entertaining. So look at this. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well, and, you know, Jesus is not saying that they're well. This is biting sarcasm. He said, those who are well, like you guys, they have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, And he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, anybody with any humility would have realized that they also needed what Jesus was bringing. But they didn't pick up what he was laying down, as they say. Look at verse 18. Now we have the second little act here. In verse 18, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And this sets up an amazing contrast because Jesus and his disciples are feasting. So the followers of John, and these are good-hearted guys, they were followers of John the Baptist, and they were having a fast. And the Pharisees, they like to fast twice a week. The Bible commanded fasting to the Jews. How often? Anybody know? Once a year. On the Day of Atonement. Once a year. Because fasting is usually associated with sorrow. We fasted on Holy Saturday, the day that represents the day that our Lord was in the grave. Usually fasting is associated with sorrow. And the Day of Atonement was the day when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. Right? The Pharisees had a different idea, though. If once a year is good, twice a week is even better. And they had 2 days that they used to... How many grew up a Roman Catholic? Did you have any obligatory fasting days? Yeah? Or maybe not fasting, but you just can't eat the meat. Wasn't Ash Wednesday supposed to be a fast day? I don't remember. It's been a long time. No, you don't. I don't remember. But I know that when I was growing up, if you had the temerity to eat a hot dog on a Friday, you were going to slide into hell on a greased pole. There was nobody that was going to save your soul from the pit of hell. Hot dogs on Friday? Forget about it. It would never, ever, ever happen. And then, you know, things change. Well, anyway, you remember that, right? I'm not making that up. You remember that. You could only eat fish on Friday. You remember that big, all those people lined up around the block at Ye Olde Fish and Chip? They're like, we hope the Catholic Church never changes that law. Every Friday, you know, you go in there on a Tuesday. I mean, you're the only one there, but they got these lines. Because this is not something that people are doing out of a pure heart that wants to, well, I mean, maybe in their motives, but the church is telling them, you're obligated to do this. This is an obligation. The Pharisees were the same way. They would show their piety, and Jesus had no problem with fasting as long as he did it the right way. Fasting that was free of hypocrisy was fine. But when you were fasting, you know, like I said a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and you come in and you're like this. Hey, Gene, is everything okay? Oh, yeah. I'm just fasting. I'm really weak. And I slip in and out of consciousness. Wait a minute. But it's okay. It's because me and Jesus, we're very close, and I'm fasting right now. And Jesus says, knock it off. Would you please? He said, when you fast, he said, wash your face. Don't walk out like I'd wash my face, but I don't have the strength to pick up a face cloth, you know. He says, don't wash your face. Put some oil on your head. And he says, quit wearing your faith, you know, so that other people can see it. Fast before God where he sees it and will be pleased. So Jesus hated the hypocrisy of the whole thing. Do you remember, there's another story in there. Do you remember the Pharisee and the sinner? They come before God. And they come into the temple. And the Pharisee says, oh God, I thank you that I am not like these other men. Extorters and thieves and liars and Gentiles and women. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like them. And then he says this, for I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. And then the sinner comes in and he goes, God, forgive me. I'm a miserable sinner. There's nothing about me that's good. And Jesus said, which one of these two men went away justified? And the answer is obvious. But notice the Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. So now the disciples of John and the Pharisees are fasting. And I think the disciples of John are doing it out of a pure heart. You know, they're trying to work out their spirituality. And the Pharisees, a lot of it is about show. And the people came to him and they said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, this is an amazing thing. Jesus is using these controversies as an opportunity to say very important things about himself. And he says, you know, if you're the best man at a wedding, I'm paraphrasing here, if you're the best man at a wedding and the groom is among you, it's completely inappropriate to fast. This is a celebration. Are you kidding me? This is a wedding. It's a celebration. It's a time of joy. It's not a time of sorrow, fasting. So he says, while the bridegroom is with them, how can they fast? He said, but the time is going to come when it will be time for fasting, time for sorrow, because the Son of Man shall be taken away from them. And that phrase in the Greek is a phrase that means to be taken away violently. It reminds us of Isaiah 53, where it says that he would be violently abused and treated, and that we didn't realize that this was God working on our behalf. So Jesus said, you know, the time is going to come for that. Let me read it to you. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. For the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. But then he says something. And this is getting to the heart of the Sabbath. Because remember, we're talking about the Sabbath. I know we haven't mentioned it much in the last 20 minutes. But we're building up to this. Because now Jesus says, listen, if you have a pair of pants that are torn and you want to patch those pants, old pants, you can't put a brand new patch on it. Because when you put the pants with the new patch in the wash and that patch shrinks, it's going to create another tear. You can't take an old garment and put a new patch on it. It's not going to work. And then he says, in the same way, watch this now, in the same way, you can't take neos wine, fresh wine, wine that has not fully fermented and therefore is expanding. You can't take fresh wine and put it in an old wineskin. This is the Greek word paleos, the word we get paleontology from, the study of old things. Paleolithic age, old stuff. You can't take fresh wine and put it in this old wineskin. Why? Because this old wineskin has lost all of its elasticity. And if you fill it with fresh wine, when the wine expands, you're going to have a mess because the skin has nowhere to go with it. It's going to burst. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Because the Pharisees must have went, huh? And that's about the bridegroom how? What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the new age that is coming in with Christ, the new covenant that is coming in with Christ, that he is bringing an age of grace out of the age of the law. There's a new thing coming. And what he's saying is, you need to realize that this new thing that I'm bringing is not going to be able to be contained in the old system. We're going to have to think about things differently. We're going to have to think about the way that we approach things differently. We have a new thing coming. You can't put it in an old thing. It's not going to work. Then you'll never guess, bless you, then you will never guess what happens next. You don't have to guess. There are two more controversies that immediately follow in Luke and in Mark that immediately follow this story. And both of them are controversies about the Sabbath. Jesus is saying that we're going to have to think about things differently. We're going to have to think about this new thing that I'm bringing in a new way. Because if you try to think about how to manage the new thing, we might say, if you try to think about the things that come from the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in the context of the Mosaic law, the tablets of stone, it's not going to work. But with the Holy Spirit and the freshness of God's presence, when we take the time to think about these things differently, we find that God is able to contain the things that he wants for our lives in very elastic ways. we'll be able to contain everything that God has for us. Do you kind of get where I'm going with this? Okay, I know that this is a little bit of thinking here in the early in the morning. But so let's go to the first controversy. And I just want to do these two. We're going to do them quickly. And this is where I'm going to have to leave you. And next week, we're going to bring you all of these applications and try to pull all these things together, okay? I want you to see what Jesus is saying about this. Now, take a look at Mark 2 and verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, does that sound to you like it says this happened on one Sabbath? Yeah, it certainly seems to say that one Sabbath, Jesus was doing that. The thing that's a little interesting about this, the construction here in the Greek, is Sabbath is in the plural. Which could mean it's emphatic, and that's how many translations translate it. But it could also mean that this is something that happened on numerous Sabbaths. Okay? There are slight differences between the accounts that are given in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But we're in Mark. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and that's he and his disciples, and as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. They're walking through somebody else's grain field, and they're plucking these heads of grain, and one of the other gospels says they actually began, ready for this, to roll the grain in their fingers. They were like plucking, and they were rolling, and they were eating. Which in the Pharisees' mind accounted to harvesting and thrashing and winnowing. Thrashing is when they would take, you know, the wheat and slam it to the floor and you know, separate the different parts, the good parts from the bad parts. And then as they were doing that, the wind, they would have this on a day when there was a good wind, and the wind would blow away the chaff. So here they are, they're plucking, there's your harvesting, and they're rolling, that's their thrashing. Right? And anything that's being blown away is, well, winnowing. They're clearly violating the Sabbath. You know what's interesting? Jesus never says we're not violating the Sabbath. Jesus never says you misunderstand the law of God. Jesus never says you that's your interpretation. That's not our Lord's argument. Our Lord gives them as a given that, yeah, technically this is a violation. Which is pretty tough. And if you don't believe me, turn to Numbers for just a second. The book of Numbers. Just for a second. Now you got to go quickly if you want to have your cornbread today. Come on. Numbers 15 and verse 32. Because, you know, doesn't it sound a little petty? So the Pharisees look at Jesus and his disciples. Ha ha! We saw you harvesting and thrashing and what's the other one? Winnowing. We saw you violating the Sabbath, doing work. And to us, living in the 21st century, doesn't that sound a little petty? Yeah, but it wasn't petty. It was a real big deal. And I'm going to show you why. Everybody there? Verse 32. Numbers 15, 32. And when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, you remember when that happened, right? They were sojourning in the wilderness. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Imagine the audacity. God said, you will do nothing. You will do no production. You will eat that broccoli. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. So, you know, Moses is going to go to God, and God's going to say, all right, tell him to go and make sure he doesn't gather any more sticks on the Sabbath, you know. Give him a good... On Monday, when it's not the Sabbath, give him a good harvesting and a thrashing and a winnowing. I don't know. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, this man shall be put to death. And all the congregation will stone him with stones, not even within the camp, but outside of the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. So, kind of petty to us, right? It wasn't petty to Moses, and it wasn't petty to God. Now, in all fairness, we don't know the circumstances that were involved in this man gathering those sticks. He may have had, and God knew, because God told Moses to put him to death. But he may have had a heart that was completely antagonistic toward God. He may have been, you know, gathering sticks because I'm going to show that I could care less what God says. We don't know. All we know is, let's be honest, stoning to death for gathering sticks, how many think that's harsh? It tells us something, folks, that the Sabbath is not something that should be easily dismissed. We need to think carefully about what God says about it. It is one of the big ten. And the only one of the ten that we would even consider renovating. Isn't that true? So I think this is a worthwhile study. So, okay, they had a list, and I actually went through this. I have in my notes the 39 categories for Mishnah Shabbat. The Mishnah was the writings of the rabbis. And on my computer, I have, you know, I bought the Mishnah, and it's all of the legal regulations that were passed down from the rabbis throughout Israel's history. And in chapter 7, the chapter that's called Shabbat, it lists all of the regulations that characterize what work is on the Sabbath. And they violated a bunch of them. I mean, you definitely couldn't harvest. You couldn't, you know, plucking grain is a work. What's Jesus going to say? What is he going to say? A lot of times this is characterized by Bible teachers as the Jews had made so many regulations that they had gone far from the heart of God. But that's not what Jesus says. That is not, you know what Jesus is going to say? Now, I want you to hear this. Jesus is going to say, I don't think you get this. The Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. That's a very different thing. That's a very different thing. Rather than saying that this is a technical, that this is not, technically this isn't a violation, rather than looking for wiggle room, do you know what Jesus does? He shows his superiority over the entire institution of the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. You will remember my fourth day. You will keep it holy. You will do no work. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your female servant, any sojourner who is in the house with you. And if you do, the price may be capital punishment. And Jesus says, I want you guys to understand something. You remember when David and his men were hungry? And you remember when they went into the, and they ate the showbread, the bread of the setting before, literally, the Septuagint says. The bread of the setting before the Lord. This was consecrated bread. Who could eat this bread? Only the priests. And what happened? David comes in and he says, we're hungry. We're eating this bread. He demands an exception be made. And be given, and then Jesus also talks about in Matthew's gospel in the same context, he talks about this idea of those that work in the temple on the day of the Sabbath are exempted. Even though they're working, they're given an exemption. And the point is that the Jews, the Pharisees are in a very peculiar position because they love David. David is, without a doubt, a hero to them. The only things that they would ever disregard as being a failure in David's life are those things that the Bible clearly states was a failure in David's life. And so Jesus says, you remember your king? You remember when his men were hungry? What happened? They ate the bread. And then in another place, I don't know if it's Matthew or Luke, but Jesus says, listen, you remember they went into the temple and they ate and then you remember the guys that go and they serve in the temple. You know what Jesus says in a different gospel? He says, something greater than the temple is here with you. This is quite a thing. What we get out of this is that in the case of humanitarian needs, there seem to be exemptions that can be made to the Sabbath according to Jesus. Because the scripture says he was hungry, the men were hungry, and they ate. Jesus justifies it by saying that I'm the Lord even of the Sabbath, but then he adds this little thing. He says, have you not read? And this is the way that a rabbi teaches his disciples. Yeah, but he's teaching the Pharisees. Have you not read? Have you not read what? Have you not read how David went in and how David went and took the bread and how David ate the bread? And then he makes this conclusion from that fact. He said, therefore, man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Now, this is amazing because this tells us that whatever conclusion we come to about the Sabbath in the New Testament, we need to think of it as a benefit. It shouldn't be something like, oh, I've got so many things to do and I can't do any of them because tomorrow's the Sabbath. This is the most ridiculous burden. Tomorrow's the Sabbath. All right, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to observe it. That's not what God wants you to do. That is not what God wants you to do. This is supposed to be a blessing in your life. All right, one more thing and then we're all done. In the next part, which is chapter 3, there's one more Sabbath controversy, and this is where we're going to leave. Let me just read it to you. We'll make some comments, and then we're going to get going. And I apologize for not having a lot of application today, but you got to be patient with me because we're going to build this together, and next week we're going to let you know what we're really going with this, and I think you're going to be blown away by some of the things that we're going to discover together. So Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Hey, imagine a man with a withered hand. And Jesus sees the man. And by the way, this is on the Sabbath. Jesus sees a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And they watch Jesus to see whether he would heal him. So while it's, you know, against the Sabbath law to work on a Sabbath, it's also against the Sabbath law to plot to kill somebody. But in their heart, they're plotting how they can catch him so that they can bring him up on charges. And Jesus sees a man with a withered hand. I want you to think of the need of a man with a withered hand. Somebody who's been crippled for a long, long time, their whole life. Watch what happens, because this is fascinating. And by the way, this is one of the only times in the entire New Testament where the Bible says Jesus was, here's my translation, ripping mad. The Greek word is orge. It's a word that is usually used for sinful anger. Of course, not in the case of our Lord. But it means wrath. Jesus is going to be so angry at the response of these guys, he's not even going to believe it. Let me show it to you quickly. They were looking that they might accuse him. Verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Which is interesting, which means he's got to stand up, which means this isn't being done in secret, which means he's got to come before the entire congregation, which means they've got to see the withered hand, and they know it's the Sabbath. You kind of get the idea that Jesus isn't afraid that this is the Sabbath. And he said to them, I've got a question for you. He said, now he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, I've got a question for you. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? You think he knew what was in their heart? Tell me, what's lawful? You know what those filthy hypocrites said? Look at the next verse. Nothing. But they were silent. And he looked around. I got to show you this. Turn it on. This word, this is the Greek word blepo. It's a common Greek word which means I see. Very, very, I see. This word that's used here is perivlepo. You know a periscope? What does it do? It looks all around. You know what Jesus did? He stared that crowd down. He looked at those Pharisees. He goes, I just want to know. Is it permissible on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? In other words, if I have the ability to deliver this man from a withered hand and I don't do it, isn't that some kind of evil? And you know what the Pharisees said in the Mishnah? It's okay to heal a person as long as it's a matter of life and death. But I think we can all agree together, brothers and sisters, that the healing of the withered hand could have waited till Monday. Could have waited till Sunday. Huh? I think Jesus is making a point here. And he says, so I want to know, guys, is it permissible? Is it okay to do harm on the Sabbath or to do good? To save a life or to kill? And they said nothing. And then the Bible says that Jesus looked around. And the Bible says he was filled with wrath. He was filled with anger. Do you know why he was filled with anger? At their insensitivity. At their lack of compassion to a man who was in need. Clinging to the law as though man were created for the law. Man created for the Sabbath. Rather than the Sabbath created to be a blessing. And you know Jesus is telling us? He's telling us that if it's your Sabbath and you say, I'm going to take my Sabbath and I'm going to go shovel out a brother in Cranston, that's okay. It's never wrong to do something good on the Sabbath. Do you get the idea? And he looked around them and with anger, with wrath, with orge, and grieved with the hardness of their heart. The Greek word porosis. Porosis, hardening of their heart. You have an anger mixed with a deep grief. How can you be so far from God? He looked around and with anger grieved at the hardness of their heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out convicted by this and threw themselves upon the Lord and believed in him and followed him all the rest of the days. Not quite. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held a council with the Herodians, who they despised, against him, how they might destroy him. Look at the pure heart of the one that is insisting on keeping the law. So this is a foretaste of the things to come. Next week, I want to show you, I want to spend the whole week, the whole morning, showing you how the Sabbath can be a blessing in your life. Something for you not to keep as a legislation, but something for you to keep as a blessing in your life that the Lord can use to make you a better. You know what it is? It's eating vegetables as an adult because you know it's a good thing. I'm going to show you the Sabbath as protest. That the Sabbath is an act of protest. Against what? What are you protesting, Gene? I'm protesting Pharaoh's kingdom that tells me that I exist to produce. That's not why I'm here. I have to work to live, but I'm not going to live to work. God created me for bigger things. Amen? Listen, you've got a whole week to chew on this. Think about it. All I'm asking you to do is with a pure heart go before God and say, God, you know, am I missing something? Am I tired? Is there an island in time that you have set aside for me that I'm not visiting? Is there a little Garden of Eden that's in the middle of my soul that you want me to retreat to and meet you there, and I'm not taking advantage of it? I just want you to think about it. And then next week we'll go together, and hopefully this will be a blessing. Okay? And maybe you'll be able to say, you know what? I have found the value in affirming all 10 commandments. I just do them in a New Testament way, in a way that Jesus taught me to do it, in a way where it's never wrong to do good, in a way where the Sabbath was created for me and not me for the Sabbath. It shouldn't be a burden. We say, is there any, you know, the Sabbath was a rest. And Jesus said just that. He says, listen, come to me, all you who are tired, all you who are heavy laden, burdened. You got all this junk on you. I will give you rest. The Sabbath is our opportunity to do that, to remember those things that truly make us human. Amen?